A few summers back, I went hiking in the Cascade Mountains of Washington, where I'm from. There's this incredibly beautiful stretch on the Pacific Crest Trail that passes by over a dozen lakes sandwiched between towering volcanoes and is at one point more than 20 miles from the nearest dirt road, let alone a paved road. The trail meanders a lot, following ridges and canyons, and it ascends and descends some 13,000 feet. Yes, it was grueling because we had over 50 pounds on our backs. But since I was with two Dominican priests, we were able to celebrate Mass every day in the wilderness. It was wonderful. And after 6 days, we arrived at the end of our journey, exhilarated and exhausted. And let's just say that we were a little ripe. The stench was so bad that on the ride home, we had to open all of the windows in the car. There are very few things that are as sublime as taking a very hot shower after almost a week of continuous exercise, sweaty exercise. And though I did this mostly for my own personal hygiene, I also did it as part of a social contract that I have with other members of our community, our society. Can you imagine the stares and rude looks, not to mention the distance, I would have gotten if I had come from the trailhead directly to Mass? There's an expectation that we come to church cleaned up and properly dressed. Now, breaking this rule is kind of a social faux pas. And if you think about it, we have these sorts of preparations all of the time. When we go out to a fancy restaurant, or the orchestra, or an awards ceremony, we go through this ritual of choosing our clothes, our accessories, our mode of transportation, and even the food and drink we might take. You see, our society has these social norms that, depending upon their importance, would consume a commensurate amount of time in preparation. Are you going to a wedding as a guest? What do? You RSVP. You buy a gift. You make travel plans. You choose outfits. Then you go to church and the reception. And even the most mundane things have rituals. For instance, there's a ritual for going to school every day. You wake up. You wake up. You do your morning ablutions. You dress, you prepare, and you eat breakfast. And lastly, you catch the bus or drive or walk to school. Now, if we've missed any of these items, like wake up, then chaos ensues, and from my personal experience as kids to my parents, we never wanted chaos. As you can see, our culture, actually any culture, has instructions, protocols, and procedures to do just about anything social. Of course, some people are totally on top of it. These are your so-called Type A personalities, and I'm certain that one or two members of your family or your community, Father Jerome, falls into this category. Then there are others who might not be inclined to be concerned with details, or they are focused on other things. Your kids probably fall into this category. But they still have to get things done. It's still a requirement of our social contract. And for kids and even some adults, it's a learning process. Now, as I've described all of these procedures and processes, they've all been physical. or external. St. Thomas Aquinas, drawing on the works of Aristotle, tells us that fundamentally, all of our knowledge comes from our five senses: sight, hearing, taste, smell, and touch. And if you think about it, it makes sense. What do we know that doesn't come from our ability to perceive the world through our senses? We interact with the world using our bodies. Even information that comes from the internet comes through vision, the ability to see pictures and words on the screen. Sometimes it includes audio, other times not. But in this example, touch, taste, and smell don't have a part to play, but they are used for other ways we gather information. And even abstract information such as math, ideas, theories, and also love and kindness come from our physical world through our senses. Now, why am I going on about the senses? Well, simply put, we human beings need the physical preparations in order to have spiritual preparations. When you enter our beautiful church here, there is a physical ritual. Do we not seek out the tabernacle, genuflect at our row, make the sign of the cross, move into the pew, and then perhaps kneel in silent prayer? That's what we're taught by our parents, our catechists, or our teachers here at St. Dominic's School. While it may seem like a rote physical process, what it's really doing is informing our intellect, our souls, that we're in a different place now, and different behaviors are expected of us. Why do you think, for instance, that Father Jerome insisted that we all wear rose today, or purple on other days of Advent, or other colors for other seasons? Believe it or not, he is not in cahoots with Nordstrom's or Macy's to get you to buy more clothes. He's trying to inform your intellect into recognizing that we're in church in a particular season. And it may seem silly on the outset. You're not getting me to wear pink socks. I am happy to wear black and white all day long. But you'll make the connection between your intellect and your senses, that you're in a different place and you're supposed to do something differently or to think differently. When this happens, we convert or turn or open our minds to hear the word of God, and then hopefully to consume the very body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now just think about what this really means. God, the designer and creator of everything in the universe, has deigned himself to enter our bodies using our senses, hearing the word of God, smelling the fragrance of the precious blood as the wine, touching the sacraments in our hands, tasting the body and precious blood, and seeing the consecration by the priest. And to quote Psalm 77, what God is as great as our God? He allows us to do this to him every time we come to Mass. Do you not think it a significant step in our spiritual development when we go to church because we want to encounter Christ in this way? This conversion occurs through years of spiritual preparation that begins with physical preparation. God wants us to seek him out because we want to know and love him, not because we have to. And this is what Advent is for. Now, the first weeks of Advent anticipate the coming of Christ as our Lord. And ever since the time of King David, the Jewish people have anticipated a Messiah, the Anointed One. It wasn't until after the resurrection and ascension that they all figured out that he wasn't the sort of military or political figure like David or someone they were expecting. In fact, his sacrifice, while salvific, does not actually occur for us until that last judgment. And while we still await the second coming, the point where we do not know the time or the hour, we still prepare for it, because when it does come, we have to be prepared. We are not only called to be physically prepared, but also spiritually, mentally, and in a state of grace. But to get there, we need to do things physically, like prayer, penance, and corporal works of mercy. Now today, on this third Sunday of Advent, we do a slight shift, and it is the reason why we wear the color rose. Up until now, we focused on preparing ourselves for Christ the Savior. And while we continue to wait for our Messiah in his second coming at the Last Judgment, we turn our attention now to prepare for Christ's birth as a fragile human baby. The tenderness that we all feel for a newborn child. But this baby is special. Under circumstances that have become epic throughout history, against the backdrop of the Roman Empire, a common carpenter and a virgin wife travel by donkey to Bethlehem to deliver to humanity, that's us, the one who was prophesied hundreds of years earlier. While we, in retrospect, know of Jesus' role to play in the history of salvation, we cannot help but to recognize the simple miracle of life, the tenderness of a mother and her child. And this is why it is called Gaudete Sunday. Gaudete means rejoice. And as Father David mentioned at the beginning, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice.